All right, let's take our Bibles this morning to open to, or this morning. Huh? Is it morning already? This evening, and open to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. Hope as we, when we're singing, I hope you think of the words that we're singing. I don't know if you noticed in those words, it talks about all the things that, you know, we can do, and yet he says none of those things can save us, right? Not of works that I can do, nothing that I can do, only through the grace of Jesus Christ. And so don't just sing the song. Think about what the song's saying and think of the words that are there. Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, as we just kind of started the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount goes through chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. So we're just kind of getting started with that, but we're looking at what is referred to as the Beatitudes, and that we find these in verses 3 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5. And so we're going to read these together all the way down through verse number 12. Again, I know we've already looked through many of these in the past weeks and things, but tonight we're going to kind of just read through them again together. That way we kind of know where we're at. And then we'll look at the last few verses here. And so let's read these together. You read them out loud with me as I read verses 3 down to verse number 12. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So we'll begin, we're going to look at the last two of what we refer to as the Beatitudes. But again, just to kind of go through and remember what we've been looking at, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, right? And again, it's so vital that we understand the distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, because these are two very different things, right? The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is spiritual, okay? The kingdom of heaven is referring to that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, okay? That 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And so as Jesus is talking about this, he's talking about the kingdom. Again, he's coming. Matthew is introducing him as the what? What's Matthew introducing Jesus as? Let's get the Matthew right there at the bottom right hand corner. What does that say? The King and Kingdom, right? So Matthew's introducing Jesus as the, there you go, you got it, all right? The King, right? Yes, of course, we know he's Messiah as well, but Matthew is specifically showing Jesus as the King. He's introducing him as the King. That's why we went and looked at the lineage there, his genealogy. And it goes back to who? To David, right? It goes back to David, yay? Showing that he is that rightful line of the Davidic line for king, okay? And so as Jesus is talking about the kingdom, he's talking about setting up the kingdom, and the disciples are asking about this. And so he begins talking about these things as we've seen. And again, talking in verse number 3, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So we see our attitude towards self. That humility, okay? In verse number 4, he says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," okay? Again, there's the attitude towards sin, right? Not just weeping and crying or anything like that, but there is a burden, there is a mourning over sin. He says in verse number 5, "Blessed are they are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So there is submission, right? Submitting to God, submitting to his will for our life. In verse number 6, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So we see the attitude of our desire. What are we hungering after? What are we thirsting after? What is our desire? Is it the things of the world or is it the things of God? In verse number 7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So God talks about showing mercy. In verse number 8, blessed are the pure in heart. So we begin to see character. Our heart is pure, clean, right before God. In verse number 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So someone who is trying to be that peacemaker, yay, trying to prevent contention, preventing these things, being willing to be defrauded, even to make peace and to have peace there. But now we come to verse number 10, and he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So notice in verse number 10, he talks about the persecuted, right? It says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Now, the word persecuted means to literally to pursue, to chase, to hunt, right? To follow after as one would do a fleeing enemy, right? So if you remember any of the Bible accounts in scripture where maybe David is facing Goliath and Goliath falls and David takes the sword and cuts off his head. Well, what do the Philistines do? They flee, they run. Well, then what does Israel do? They pursue after them. They go after them, right? That's that idea of being persecuted, to pursue, to chase. They're hunting them down, right? And again, notice the reason for the persecution here. What is this persecution? Now, again, think about this. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted, okay? Now, remember, when we go back all the way to the very beginning, we talked about what the word blessed means, right? Sometimes we have this idea that blessed just means blessing, right? It's not blessing, right? The word blessed implies that inner sufficiency. There is an inner dependency and sufficiency and satisfaction that is not based upon circumstances, right? If we're looking at circumstances, this isn't going to work right? But we can be blessed. There is that idea of being blessed. There is a sufficiency. There is a satisfaction. There is a peace. It's not just about being happy, right? There's more to it than just a happiness. There is a satisfaction here. And he says, again, think about it. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who are being chased. Blessed are those who are being hunted. Now, if you think that blessed just means happy, we've got a little bit of a problem here, right? Happy are those that are being hunted. It's not just happy, right? There's an inner sufficiency. And he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Again, sometimes we have this idea that happiness and satisfaction and true joy can only come when things are going well. Well, that's not what he just said. You persecuted? I would not say that's going well. Okay, but yet he says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Now, for what reason though? I can tell you this, the reason you're being persecuted has a lot to do with whether you're blessed or not. Notice what he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The reason for the persecution is for righteousness' sake. It's not for religious sake. He didn't say, blessed are the persecuted for religious sake. He said, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Can I say there's a lot of religion that isn't righteous? A lot of religion is not righteous. He doesn't use the word religion. He says, for righteousness' sake. They are persecuting those who oppose what they want to do. They're persecuting those who oppose what is right, what is true, righteousness. Okay? Again, this is what he says. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When there are those that are willing to take a stand for right, that are willing to take a stand for truth, he says there's going to be opposition. There's going to be persecution. But he says, even when there is that persecution, we don't have to be, you know, all worried, and we don't have to be fretting. He says we can still, we are in God's eyes, he says we can still be blessed. There is a inner satisfaction because we know we're doing what is right. Not what man says is right, but what God says is right. And so they are persecuting those who oppose what they want to do. I don't know if you know this or not, but the world doesn't care about righteousness. Maybe that's a newsflash for you this evening, right? The world does not care about righteousness. Okay? They don't. And so when you stand for righteousness and when you promote righteousness, when you preach righteousness, when you do what is right, you're going to be opposed. There's going to be persecution. It's not just an easy thing to stand for God. Why? Because we live in a wicked world who cares nothing about God. The world does not care about God. When you endanger, could I say, their way of life, they're going to oppose you. Now, please understand when I say endanger their way of life, man wants to do what is right in their own eyes. And when you begin to hold to the truth of the word of God, and when you begin to preach the word of God and say, no, your way of life is not right. It is not biblical. Now, please understand, we are all given a free will. You are free to do what you want to do. You're free to do that. But that doesn't mean it's right. We live in a society where we have just come to the assumption that if you want to do it, it must mean it's right. No, doesn't mean it's right. Righteousness can only be found in what God says. Righteousness is not in religion. Righteousness is not in a denomination. Righteousness is not in a family. Righteousness is in God. And that's why he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because they will persecute when you endanger their way of life, what they want to do. Those who oppose their religious opinions because they are against righteousness, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be opposition. Think about this, and again, remember Matthew writing specifically to the Jews. I mean, you have to understand, especially when we have to think the kingdom of heaven, right? If we're talking dispensationalism and things to come, we understand that we're in the church age, and we know the next thing to come after the church age, the next period of time would be what? If you're in my class, you better know this, right? It should be the tribulation, right? So you've got the church age, and then after the church age is going to be the tribulation. And then after the tribulation, you have the millennial reign of Christ, right? So you think about what's going to take place before the millennial reign of Christ, and think about what Jesus is saying. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there's going to be some people being persecuted for righteousness' sake in the tribulation period? I think so. I think there's going to be a lot of persecution taking place. I think there's going to be things that are going to happen during the tribulation period that honestly we just don't even want to think about because it's so horrible. It's so drastic. The righteous, may I say, are not seeking this persecution though. If you, if you're going out trying to be persecuted, you need to get your head checked. Okay, I'm just saying. Right? If you're like, man, I can't wait till I get persecuted, just stay away from me a little bit, you know, because I'm going to let the persecution come to you first, all right? You want it, you can have it, okay? The righteous are not seeking this persecution. It's not like they're trying to be persecuted, right? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that the persecution is not going to be there. It's not, but it's the righteous are not seeking the persecution. They're just living right. They're just doing what God says to do. They're just living in a way that pleases and honors God. They're simply following God. They're not violating the laws of civil society unless those laws are in contrast to what God has said. So a Christian, really, if you think about it, a Christian ought to be the best citizen of a country. Why? Because we're following the civil laws of that society unless they go in opposition to the word of God. The Christians ought to be the ones that, man, we want these people, right? But when you stand for truth and right, the rest of the world doesn't really care whether you follow the laws or not. They're just going to bring persecution because you're standing for what is right. It's of the truth. We're not seeking to be rude or offensive to people. They're simply living a righteous life that causes others to revile and persecute them. Think about what Paul says in Acts chapter 24, verse number 16. He says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Paul says, I want to live my life in a way that I am void of any type of, I've lived my life in such a way that I don't have any regrets before God. But notice he says before God and then toward men. It's not toward men and then God. No, he says toward God and then men. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul says, I want to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God first. Now, can I say, again, if we will live a life that is pleasing to God and we're doing what is right and we're living a righteous life, we will find that it will also please men as well. Because again, if you're at work, if you're at the workplace and you are a Christian and you're giving you're being the best Christian, can I say you're probably going to be probably one of the best workers there? You're probably going to be one of the best workers at that place. They're going to want you, right? Because you're honest, right? Because you're truthful, right? But guess what? Everybody else that works with you probably isn't going to. Why? Because you're honest. Because you're truthful. Because you're not deceiving, right? And so when we simply do what is right and we're following God, it will cause this persecution. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12 that all who live godly shall suffer persecution. When we are living in a righteous, godly way, there will be persecution. Understand, the world is at war with God. And while God is seeking to reconcile his enemies and make them his children, the world wants nothing to do with God. Now, that just, if you think about it, it blows my mind to think about that thought, right? God is seeking to reconcile his enemies. God is seeking to save those who hate him. While they hate him, he is seeking to reconcile them. You understand what I'm saying? You were a sinner, don't forget, right? You were the enemy of God, and yet what did God do? He sought to reconcile you back to himself. You didn't do anything to deserve salvation. You didn't do anything to deserve to be reconciled to God. It's just his love for you was so great that even though you were the enemy of God, he was working to reconcile you. That's why we believe the Bible is very clear. For God so loved the world. Who is that? That's everyone. It's not just those who are Christians. It's not just those who are saved. It's everyone. It's his enemies. And God is working to, and he's seeking to reconcile the lost, even though they are his enemies. But because they do not care about God, we must expect to be persecuted if we are living as God wants us to live. That's going to come. But we must be sure, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, we need to be careful and make sure that our suffering is not due to our own foolishness and disobedience. And we'll see that here in just a minute when we get into the next couple of verses here. But notice he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, he's going back to the kingdom of heaven, talking about the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Now, notice verse number 11 and 12. Again, some people will try to put verses 10, 11, 12 as one and say there are eight what they call the Beatitudes. I think there's a separation here. I think these two are separate. I look them as nine. If you want to say there's eight, that's fine. I think there's nine because, again, you think about every one he begins, he uses this word blessed, 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 right? But then he says in verse number 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Now, these two go together, there's no doubt about it, right? But I think there is a separation here between the two, because now he talks about being reviled. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse number 10 seems like it's more of a physical persecution. There's physical harm being done, right? Maybe it's imprisonment, or maybe it's even death, as many, many martyrs have died for the cause of Christ. But verse number 11, it looks more as if it's verbal, right? They're reviling, they're persecuting, they're saying all manner of evil against you falsely. The word revile means to reproach. It means to ridicule, to mock. That's what the word revile means. Now, think about this. This is exactly what they did to Jesus. If you turn with me over in John chapter 8, turn with me over here. Look at a couple verses. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, notice in verse number 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? What are they doing? They're reviling him. They're mocking him. They're ridiculing him. They're saying, hey, notice they call him a Samaritan. Not a good thing to call a Jew. Right? Again, if you think about scripture and things, in God's eyes, there were two groups of people. You had Jew and you had Gentile. But to the Jews, there was also another group. There was Jew, there was Gentile, and then there was the Samaritans. The Samaritans, even though the Jews did not like the Gentiles, the Jews liked the Samaritans even less because they were mixed. That's why when in John chapter 4, with the Samaritan woman at the well, the Samaritan woman says, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're not supposed to talk to me. She was completely baffled that a Jew would be even talking to her, right? And so what did they do? You're a Samaritan. Didn't we say this guy was a Samaritan? This guy is the lowest of the... I mean, they are calling him the lowest thing possible you could think of. They're reviling him. They're mocking him. They're saying, not only is he Samaritan, but this guy's demon-possessed. Doesn't he have a... He's a Samaritan, and he has a devil. I mean, they are they haven't touched him. You ever heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never? That's so stupid. That's the dumbest thing. How many of you would attest that is the dumbest thing you've ever heard, right? Who ever even made that up?
Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me.
Are you kidding me? I've been hurt by words. I've been hurt by words. I would say there's probably not one person who hasn't been hurt by words. Well, it's not physical. I haven't touched you. I haven't done anything to you. I haven't physically harmed you. Man, it's amazing. Sometimes words can hurt even worse than the physical. That's what he's saying. They're going to revile you. They're going to mock you. Look, nobody likes to be mocked. Nobody likes to be made fun of. Nobody likes to be reviled and, hey, he's a Samaritan. I mean, think about the worst thing that you could be called. They're calling Jesus that. They're calling Jesus a Samaritan. They're saying he has a devil. Look in chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse number 20. John chapter 10, verse number 20. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Verse number 20. Many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. They're saying this guy's crazy. He's nuts. Don't listen to him. He's mad, right? Look in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, watch what happens in verse number 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Come on. Hey, you said you could destroy the temple in 3 days and rebuild it. Come on, go ahead, save yourself. Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Come on, show us, prove it to us. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't believe him. They didn't believe him after all the miracles and things that he did. They wouldn't believe him if he came down from the cross. They'd say, oh, he's demon possessed. Only a demon possessed person could do that. They weren't going to believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Look, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's dying for our sins, and he's dying for the sins of those people that are right there. He's dying for the sins of those thieves, and they're all mocking him, reviling him. And he's doing it for them. He's doing it for the very ones who are mocking him and reviling him and just saying all kinds of things. It's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 51, verse number 7, he says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. God prophesied, he said, hey, if you stand for righteousness, guess what? People are gonna mock you. You stand for what is right, you stand for the truth, people are gonna mock you, they're gonna revile you, they're gonna laugh at you, they're gonna ridicule, they're gonna scorn you. They could even hurt you. They could persecute you. I'm reminded, go back in history, you think of many preachers, you think of so many. And he talks about how they did this to the prophets, right? You think about all the prophets, you think about the apostles, all the apostles that were martyred other than John. We believe that all the other apostles were martyred for the cause of Christ. Think about all through history who have been beaten, who have been martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. By the way, even in our own country, you go back to the early founding of America and you'll find out that even though we say America was founded as a Christian nation, there was a whole lot of people against Christianity. There were people that would take preachers and those that called themselves Christians and beat them and imprison them here in America, our country. Why? For righteousness. For righteousness. Blessed are ye when men shall revile. Let's just... Lord, are you sure? I mean, come on, let's be serious. Blessed are ye when you're persecuted? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you? Lord, really? You're telling me that even through persecution, even through mocking, even through scorning and ridicule, you're saying, Lord, I can still be blessed? I can still have that satisfaction. I can still have that peace that passeth all understanding. Even through all of this, I can have that? Jesus says, yes. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. They speak evil of us falsely. If we deserve it, then so be it, right? But if we're living for Christ, then notice we should take it patiently. Hold your place here and look over in 1 Peter chapter 3 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse number 13, it says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Think about it. Peter says the same thing. He tells the same thing. Hey, he says, happy are ye if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Again, not that we've just got to, you know, go hop skipping down the road. Hey, I got to suffer for Jesus, you know. It's that inner blessed, that inner satisfaction. He says, be not afraid of their terror, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, he says, if you're living evil and you're living against God and things like that, hey, you deserve to be punished. But he says, if you're doing what is right and they persecute you and they harm you and they speak evil against you, he says, what's going to happen is, and again, same thing with Jesus. Could they find any fault in Jesus? They couldn't find any fault in him. I mean, they couldn't even get two people to lie the same thing about Jesus. Now, did that stop them from crucifying him? No. They said that even Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I can't say anything about it. He says, that's the life that he wants us to live in such a way that people, even though they hate us because we stand for right, they really can't say anything evil about us. It's not like we're evil people. No, we're living righteously. It's just, they don't like us because it's against what they want to do. And that's where that persecution is going to come from. That's where this mockery and evil is going to come from. We are reviled, not because we don't like what's going on in the world system or even in religion. We are reviled. Again, notice this. He says, for my sake. For my sake. For Christ's sake. Meek, humble, not angry, not reviling again. Jesus had talked about when he was reviled, reviled not. When he was mocked, he didn't mock back. When he was scorned, he didn't scorn back. He didn't try to make fun of them. No. And he says, blessed are you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For my sake. Isn't it interesting that Christianity is more opposed in society than any other religion? Even more than Islam. Christianity is more opposed than any religion. Why? Because Christ is not in these other religions. Christ isn't in them. The opposition is against Christ. It's against Jesus. Think about what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse number 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Well, that kind of sounds like our theme, doesn't it? Called out to stand out. Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But watch this. He says, but now they have no cloak for their sin. You see, when we are living righteously and we're standing for the truth, we're declaring what God says is true. We're declaring that we are sinners and man is sinful and in need of a savior, and that there is sin and that sin is going to send us to hell. What are we doing? We are uncloaking, we're unmasking who they really are. The world doesn't like that. The world doesn't like to be unmasked. They don't like to be called a sinner. They don't like to have their sin pointed out. Hey, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. You don't have to call me a sinner. Wait a minute. No. This is what he says. But now have they no cloak for their sin. You ever thought about this? Where do you think the greatest persecution will come from? Think about it. For Christians. Now, I'm talking about Christians today, and I'm gonna apply this here in just a second. But for Christians today, where do you think the greatest persecution is going to come from? Do you want to take a stab? Within the church? Within the church? Okay. Anybody else? Family? Religious leaders? I don't think the greatest persecution is going to come from the world. The world already hates Christians. I think the greatest persecution is going to come from religion and from nominal Christianity. Think about this. In Jesus's day, where did the greatest persecution come from? The religions. It was religion. It was the Pharisees. It was the Sadducees, the Herodians. It wasn't the world. It wasn't Rome that was persecuting them. It was religion. Why? Because man wants to think that they can earn their way to God. Man wants to think that they are good enough and that they can form a religion and they can do all these different things, and they want to be able to say, I have done it. And God says, you can't. And when you stand for truth, and when you say there is only one way for a person to be saved, when you say there is no other way, that baptism and church membership and good works and all of these things cannot save you, isn't it amazing how religion turns against you? The religious leaders of the day, those that, again, when I say nominal Christianity, understand what I'm saying there, there's a lot of people in Christian circles today under the guise of Christianity that are no more Christian than the devil is. Oh, they'll go to church and they may even have a Bible, but they care nothing about God. They care nothing about following God. They care nothing about Jesus Christ. They care nothing about telling other people about Jesus Christ. They're Christian in name, but they care nothing about Jesus Christ. And they're wanting to live the way they want to live. And when you start standing for truth and when you start standing for right, look, the world already knows there's a difference between us. You know, the world already knows that, okay? I wouldn't encourage you to do this, but if you were to go to someone that you know is lost and you ask them, how is a Christian supposed to live? They won't have a problem telling you. they won't have a problem telling you how a Christian's supposed to live because they know there's supposed to be a difference there. But what's interesting is when Christianity or nominal Christianity and religions and religious leaders start opposing Christianity. That's why, you know, you think about this whole, one of the young men came in the other day and asked me, he said, Pastor, what is this ecumenicalism? What does that mean, right? What is ecumenicalism? I began to just share with him, ecumenicalism is where all these religions say, hey, let's just all get together. Let's just all get together. Let's set aside, you know, let's set aside our doctrinal differences. You know, we all believe in Jesus. We all believe in God. I mean, we might believe, you know, you might believe that you get to Jesus one way and we believe you get to Jesus another way, but let's just, you know, let's just put all that aside and let's just all come together and let's just all work together for Jesus. Look, friend, they're not working for Jesus. If they're working for Jesus, they would stand for truth. If they're working for Jesus, they would stand and say, hey, there's only one way for a person to be saved, period. And this is why he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Think about this in John chapter 16, verse 2 and 3. Jesus says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. What were the synagogues? Places where they went to worship. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. You understand what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that it's the religious people that are going to do this. They're not going to allow you to preach in the synagogues. They're not going to allow. It's interesting when you go back in history and times and look at some of these great preachers. Think about even like George Whitefield. And George Whitefield began to preach against the Catholic Church and against Anglicanism and preach that there's only one way of salvation. Guess what? The churches shut him out. Can't preach in the church. Here's a guy that was simply preaching the word of God, preaching the truth of the word of God. The Anglicans and all these other churches, they cast him out. They said, oh, you can't preach. So guess what he did? He went out into the fields and started preaching. And people started coming and listening to this guy preach. And they say in George Whitefield's time, it is estimated that he preached over 18,000 messages. Why? Because even though they said, hey, you're not going to preach in the synagogue, you're not going to preach in our churches, he didn't stop. He kept preaching the gospel. He kept standing for truth. Did it cost him? Yes. Was there persecution? Yes. Was there revilings? Yes. Was there opposition? Yes. But he kept doing it. This is what Jesus says, and these things will they do unto you. They kick you out of the synagogues. They'll kill you thinking they're doing God a favor. They're doing service to God. And he says, these things will they do unto you because they know not the Father nor me. He said, they're doing it in the name of God, but they don't even know God. They're doing it in Jesus' name. They don't even know Jesus. If we think about it, the first thing we would think that the Lord would say maybe about persecution would maybe be to pray. You know, when you're being reviled, when you're being persecuted, pray. Or persevere. That's not what he says. Look what he says in verse 12. What's the first word? Come on. I didn't make this up, right? This is in red, right? It should be in red in your Bible, right? If you've got a black and red one, right? Rejoice. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. He didn't just say rejoice and be glad. He said rejoice and be exceeding glad. You mean when they're saying all those wicked things about me? I'm supposed to rejoice and be glad and be like, yay, me. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying you just gotta, hey, hallelujah, I'm getting persecuted. Now look what he says. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Look, can I tell you something? When Paul was in prison in Philippi and they had just beaten him and they had put him in stocks, I don't think Paul probably was like, yay me. No, I'm sure he was hurting. I'm sure there was blood coming off of his body. I'm sure he was uncomfortable. But as he sat there in that prison cell and those stocks and Silas was next to him, maybe he looked over to Silas and said, you know, this is for Jesus. And we can still glorify God through this. And they began to sing and praise the Lord in that prison cell. And guess what happened? Because of that, God used it. The Philippian jailer got saved and his whole family and a church is started in Philippi. Why? Because so many times when we get name called, when we get persecuted, when we get reviled, what do we want to do?
I can't believe they said that about me. I can't believe they called me that name. I'm just gonna quit. I'm not gonna go back to church anymore.
That's our attitude. Why? Because it's about us. Remember, he said it's about his namesake, not us. It's supposed to be about him. And he says, when we are willing to continue and we're willing to move forward in even through the persecution and even through reviling and even through the mocking and all these different things for his namesake, he said, you can rejoice. You can be glad, exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Aren't you glad that Jesus never forgets what we've gone through? He never forgets what we endure for his name's sake. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. God says, when we do it for his name, he says, I don't forget that. And aren't you glad that, you know, he tells us here, he says, for great is your reward in heaven. God says, when Jesus says, when we are obedient to him and we're following him, he says, he's going to reward us. I can tell you this, I'm glad God's not cheap. Aren't you? I'm glad God's not a cheap, he's not cheap. And here's what's amazing about it. He even rewards us here. He has rewarded us. He has blessed us in so many different ways. We can't even imagine. But he says, hey, that's not even what you have to look forward to. Don't worry about that. He says, great is your reward in heaven. Let me tell you, friend, I don't know what that reward's going to be. I don't know what it's going to be. I can tell you this, a lot of Christians are going to miss it. A lot of Christians are going to miss out. Why? Because as soon as persecution comes, as soon as reviling comes, as soon as mocking comes, all that, we throw in the towel. Done. No, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Not all rewards are given here on the earth. Yes, there are times when he rewards us here, but he says, great is your reward in heaven. God says, I'm not gonna forget what you've done for my name's sake. And that's why he says in Peter, be ready to give an answer. Oh, we should always be ready to give an answer. But specifically in the context of Peter, he's talking about that persecution. We should be ready to explain why we're doing right. Explain why we're standing for truth. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about him. This is what Jesus says to do. This is what God says we're to do. And we're just going to be obedient and follow him. And he says, blessed. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are they that are reviled. Do we want to truly be blessed? Do we want that reward in heaven? He says, you kind of got to stick with it then. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Just keep pushing on. Keep doing what's right. Keep standing for truth. keep preaching the word of God. He says, I don't forget. I know what you've done. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, just to remember your truth. And Lord, it's not easy in a world that doesn't care about you. It's not easy when religion even really does not care about following God. When religion just uses the guise of Christianity and the guise of God just to do what they want. It's not always easy to stand for truth and stand for right. Lord, help us to remember that we need to stand for your namesake. It's not about us. It's not about what people call us. Lord, they called you every name in the book. And yet you still said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When those thieves were reviling, both of them were reviling you until one recognized who you were. And you said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize that you're simply asking us to do exactly what you have done. To stand for truth, to live righteously, to know that when we do that, there's going to be persecution. We're going to be reviled and mocked and scorned. Lord, help us to do it for your sake, for your name, not for ours, and to just faithfully follow you and obey you. Lord, when there's persecution and when there's reviling and mocking, Lord, help us just to look to you and say, Lord, this is for you. I'm just trying to live right, just trying to follow you. Lord, I'm just going to trust you with it. Lord, help us. Lord, as we've looked at these Beatitudes and truly look at our own hearts and lives and say, Lord, are we living in a way that honors and glorifies you in the way that we live our lives? And if not, Lord, would you help us to change specifically that area that you're speaking to our heart about so that we can be a better witness and a better testimony for Jesus Christ, for your name. Lord, help us in this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.